You know, it's one of those things, and you all know that I'm not a topical preacher, and just think about, you know, what can be said that hasn't already been said about mothers, and other than I think that it needs to be said, especially in this day and age, that motherhood was created in the heart of women, as defined by the scriptures. All right. God created in women a special heart that for motherhood. But, you know, I was thinking, you know, you go through all the things that have been written and stuff, and I just kind of find myself at this place. So I'm going to read a couple things. It says, and you'll all recognize this, "Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He's trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He hath loosed the fateful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. He has sounded forth the trumpet that shall never call retreat. He is sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant, my feet. Our God is marching on. In the beauty of the lilies, Christ was born across the sea, with a glory in his bosom that transfigures you and me. As he died to make men holy, let us live to make men free. While God is marching on, glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on." Now, some of you may know about that, the great... Now I can't remember the title of it. Battle Hymn of the Republic. It's right here. In 1907, Anna Jarvis of Philadelphia began the campaign to have Mother's Day officially recognized. 1914, Woodrow Wilson, then president, proclaimed it a national holiday and a public expression of our love and reverence for all mothers. You know, and what we have made it today, I think, is far less. I mean, to a certain extent, as far as our culture and society, but looking back on its origination and the heart in which it was brought to the nation and the nation's leaders and proclaimed, it says, "Here, for the record's sake, is the proclamation." And the Battle Hymn of the Republic was written by Julia Ward Howe. And she's the one that brought the proclamation, but ultimately, or wrote the proclamation, ultimately brought by Anna Jarvis. And this is the proclamation she wrote in 1870. And the goal, the heart behind the original holiday. And it says, "Arise, all women who have hearts, whether your baptism be that of water or of tears. Say firmly, we will not have great questions decided by irrelevant agencies. Our husbands shall not come to us reeking with carnage for caresses and applause. Our sons shall not be taken from us to unlearn all that we have been able to teach them of charity, mercy, and patience. We women of one country will be too tender of those of another country to allow our sons to be trained to injure theirs. From the bosom of the devastated earth, a voice goes up with our own. It says, disarm, disarm. The sword is not balanced of justice. Blood does not wipe out dishonor, nor violence indicate possession. As men have often forsaken the plow and the anvil at the summons of war, let women now leave all that they may be left of home for a great and earnest day of counsel. Let them meet first as women to bewail and commemorate the dead. Let them then solemnly take counsel with each other as to the means whereby the great human family can live in peace, each learning after his own time the sacred impress, not of Caesar, but of God. In the name of womanhood and of humanity, I earnestly ask that a General Congress of Women without limit of nationality may be appointed and held at some place deemed most convenient and at the earliest period consistent with its objects to promote the alliance of the different nationalities, the amicable settlement of international questions, the great and general interests of peace. The heart of mom, the peacekeepers. And it's so true. I mean, I know in my own, my poor mom had to deal with my brother and I. And I know that that wasn't easy. And I've also, and even Beth with the kids, you know, it was always for their peace. I always wondered why she sided with them. And to protect you from me, PJ, you're lucky, even last night. You know, you hear the heart, and as I said, a heart created by God, given to women, that heart of motherhood, and you hear it just even as Jesus looked upon Jerusalem before he rode in. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, had you only known the day of your visitation that would have been meant for your peace, right? I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks, that heart of mom, and we're so grateful for you moms. Have you stood up for our children and my mom who raised me, and we know, you know, we probably overtime. You all work overtime. So thank you from the bottom of our hearts. And so thank you. Well, why don't you open your Bibles to Jude, the letter of Jude. We're going to pick up at verse 20 this morning as we conclude Jude, and you can read ahead. I'm going to be going to Galatians after. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your heart towards us, a heart of peace, your desire that we would have peace with you. And we're so grateful, Lord, that peace is not with this world, but that you said that in this world we'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And Lord, we just pray that you'd speak to our hearts through your word. Lord, that we would be encouraged this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. And so we pick up Jude. In verse 20 it says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." And we see this again twice, "but you, beloved." Verse 17, "but you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." Remember the words. Remember the truth so as to stand against the deceptions of those who falsely profess to be Christians and who teach false doctrine. We've seen that so much of it is addressed at that. And certainly in a very short letter, it's very poignant. Here Jude, and he says they're earthly. These people that teach false doctrines, that they are, and James says earthly, sensual, and demonic. Jude says that they're walking according to their own lusts. They're sensual persons. They cause divisions. They don't have the Holy Spirit of God. Here Jude says again, "but you, beloved." And as we look at this, the object of "but you, beloved," he's going to say, keep yourselves in the love of God. That is the central point of what he is going to say here. He says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Remember truth, keep yourself in the love of God, but you, beloved. Jude wanted to write about the common salvation of our faith. He said that right at the beginning, but he had to protect the truths of that common salvation from the Gnostics and those who were coming in with damnable heresies and everything else. We've run the gamut as far as the Scripture has and warnings against those things. So prevalent today. Jude wanted to write about common salvation. After exhorting the church concerning false faith, he concludes with encouragement to remember what brought the believer to faith, to remember what brought you to faith, right? Keep your guard once, keep or guard oneself in the faith is what he's saying, in the love of God. One of the greatest deceptions in the world today is the misunderstanding of God's love. People think that because God is love, that God is going to love me just the way I am. Or we hear, we're all God's children and God loves us. And these are truths, but they're misapplied. You see, it's absolutely true that God's love is selfless. It is unconditional that God is love. But not only is it selfless and unconditional, it's positional. That is, one can only benefit of God's love by abiding in Him. You remember the story of the prodigal son. The prodigal son took his inheritance and went and wasted it on wanton or prodigal living, sinful living. The father loved the son, and his love did not cease. It did not change because the son had chosen to go off and do this and separated himself from the father. We're told that the father was daily anticipating his son's return. It says, but when he, the son, was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Was looking. He was anticipating anxiously the return of his son, hoping for the return of the son. And it's true that the father's love for his son never changed. Yet, while the son was separated from his father, he was not benefiting from the father's love. His prodigal living separated him from his father. And you need to understand, it is absolutely true. God loves you. You can do nothing to reduce or exchange his love for you. You are unconditionally loved by him, yet we are all born into sin. We're separated from the benefits of God's love. All are loved by God, but not all are in God's love. Do you understand? That is positional. You're either in or you're out. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. You see, you can reject God's grace and spend eternity separated from the love of God. Accept his gift of love and believe in Jesus Christ, and that his sacrifice was necessary to atone for your sin, and you will abide in his love. It does not change God's love conditionally. What it does is change your life positionally. To enjoy full benefits of God's love, the reward of his riches is in Jesus Christ alone. An eternity in his love, that is the reward, not being separated from his love. You choose. That word keep means to guard, to watch, to hold fast. It says, guard, watch, hold fast yourself in the love of God. It's an imperative. But you, beloved. And Jude gives three practical activities to keep oneself in the love of God. How do we keep ourselves in the love of God? Well, first he says, building yourselves upon your most holy faith. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, Paul writes to Timothy, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, obviously addressing some of the issues that had even crept into Ephesus. That was the teaching church. That's where Paul spent 3 years building a school of ministry, and they sent ministers out from there. It was already happening there. And he's encouraging young Timothy to stand against these untruths. And it says, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification which is in the faith. And so these things, legalism, certainly there were those that were coming in and tracing their heritage back to probably the Levitical line and so that they had more privilege than others, and what they were saying, what they were teaching, was based on their privilege instead of what the Word of God says. And we have people like that. You have to listen to me. My authority, I have the authority to tell you what's right and what's wrong. I'm not saying I do. because you all should get up and run away. That's what I'm saying. But we know that there are those in places of authority that minister in that way. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Rooted, verse 7, and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. And I say this, but it's so important that you be given the whole counsel of God, not only taught it from the pulpit, but that you take it in individually yourselves, the whole counsel. And that you wrestle with certain things that you may not like to hear or struggle with. And some of the questions that you might have about what the Scriptures say will be answered as we come together and the Scriptures are taught. But it's so important that you stand upon what you know to be true, so that when you hear things that just seem off, have you ever had that? You know, all you do is turn on the TV and see some of these guys, you know, and you're like, something's off. The Holy Spirit is telling you, you shouldn't be listening to this, then don't listen to it. Turn it off. But they have some other good, you know, some other good things to say. Little off is a lot off. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, Paul wrote, "Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being chief cornerstone." One of the great deceptions going around today is a being built. There is a new revelation being built upon modern day apostles and prophets. Now listen to them. Certainly don't send them your check. In verse 21, "In whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord." Verse 22, "In whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." Take note, it has been built. That's what Paul is saying. Upon the word of the prophets and the word of the apostles, and finally by Jesus Christ, confirmed by Jesus Christ, because the word, those things that the apostles and the prophets wrote about were about Jesus Christ. "It has been built on the word of God, that is the foundation of your faith," Christian. Not discovering something new. If it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. Like a building. Now, you may be discovering, and we're going to talk about it, some of the deeper truths of the Scripture, but that's not revelation. God has revealed everything that we need to know for godliness. It's like a building, an addition, building additions. It's not new revelation, but through greater illumination of the deep truths of God's Word. Not being built on new foundations and a new faith, its faith is built on the sure foundation, which is the Word of God, Jesus Christ, the Scriptures tell us. Do not rely on others to build your faith, Christian. Or, as the established, don't rely on others as the establishment or the foundation of your faith. Well, my parents are Christians. And there are those that think that they're in the club because their parents are Christians. That just automatically, right? Country clubs, Isn't that extended through generations? I was baptized as a baby. And that, please don't hear, please hear my heart. That's not to tear down those that came through those religious systems. But you can't rely on that. Just because somebody else made that decision for you. Your salvation and your faith is your decision to make alone. Well, I go to church. You do. Bible calls you to be the church, not go to church. Build yourself on God's truth and God's promises. Don't just settle for God is love. And that is a truth. I'm not saying that it's false, but don't settle for that. Seek out and search out the mysteries of the depths of His love for you. Secondly, praying in the Holy Spirit, Jude says. Paul says this in Romans chapter 8, I'll get to the elephant in the room, because there's a lot of bad teaching on this. Romans 8:26 through 28, likewise the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know, verse 28, that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Now that word makes intercession for us with groanings. It also means sighs. Now, the Spirit speaking to me that the Lord needs to enter, the Holy Spirit needs to intervene for Bill. And this is with a, oh. Bill, is that really what you're going to come with? Let me interpret what your heart really means, Bill. There's a perplexity that we all experience when it comes to prayer, isn't there? How we sound, what we say, does it line up with God's heart? Is it too simple? Is it too, is it too canned? Does it sound right? Do I sound right? Do I sound holy? And I'm going to say this because you need to be careful. You don't need to make a 10-minute prayer out of a 1-minute prayer by saying Holy God or Holy Father or anything else 100 times. Well, I'm sorry. That's taught in some places. But we all go through these gyrations in prayer, questioning whether or not we're praying correctly. The Holy Spirit, this is what Paul is saying, and this is the good news. The Holy Spirit knows your heart and intercedes for you, interprets perfectly your imperfect thoughts and your imperfect petitions. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I just don't know what to say, or I'm frustrated. My prayers are weak. Know this. He knows what you need before you even ask. That doesn't mean you don't need to pray, because prayer is essential to your most holy faith. Prayer is not to align God with your desires and demands. It's just the opposite. It teaches you and I to seek what His desire and purpose is for our lives. The Holy Spirit is the interpreter, and it's a two-way communication with our Heavenly Father. My mom taught me it never hurts to ask. Right? Now, the elephant in the room. There is a prayer language that is also praying in the Spirit. Paul says, it is unknown what is being prayed. It is not singularly what Paul is revealing about prayer in Romans, as some might teach. When the disciples asked Jesus, teach us to pray, Jesus didn't tell them, don't worry about it, it'll all be taken care of when you get the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Spirit is, it's the gift of tongues. No, Jesus said, when you pray, say, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the glory and the power and the glory and dominion forever. Now, those are that can be canned. That wasn't what it was meant for. There's nothing wrong with praying the truth that Jesus has given us, but it gives us an outline of how to pray. And if you want to know, I believe I have a series, or I've done it. It's on the website. The Lord's Prayer might give you a deeper understanding of that. But Jesus said, you know, and here's today's psychology, use your words. That's not new. Jesus said, use your words. Pray this way. He didn't say, pray in utterances that you don't understand. Okay? Now, the prayer language is for when you need help. It's an aid to praying in the Spirit, but it is not the singular defining activity of praying in the Spirit. That pridefully spiritual person, and it's taught in that way, and it has become a pridefully spiritual activity. And some teach it that it is the singular, that it's when it's speaking of praying in the Spirit, that it's tongues. And if you don't have tongues, some say you're not baptized in the Spirit. Others say you're not saved. And don't misunderstand me. All good gifts are from God. All gifts are awesome. They are wonderful. They're amazing. And if the Father has manifested in your prayer life by His Holy Spirit, glorified God, don't guilt others. Some in the church treat tongues as a toy to play with and to flaunt in front of others. The gift of tongues to the church has become like, do y'all remember when you were kids and Christmas came? This is what came to my mind, and I couldn't wait to see what I got, and I hope it was better than any of the kids in my neighborhood, and you'd go run out afterwards and say, this is what I got for Christmas, and this is what I got for Christmas. Ha, 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 ha. Even when I was a teenager, and Dad brought home two 185, ATC 185Ss. We're driving that thing around, letting all the kids know how cool, But that's how these gifts are often taught and exercised. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 17 and 19, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always, verse 18, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. That idea of supplication, going on behalf. Look, he's not saying go in mindless, in language that you can't understand. God wants to hear from His children. And for me, that utterance may be given to me. And you get this, we go with supplication, and we make a request known to the Lord. And notice what Paul is saying, that and then pray that it, in return from the Holy Spirit and from the Lord, that I'm giving utterance to be able to preach the gospel, to make these truths known to those that God takes me to. That I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. How sad it is that people sit in places and the pastor goes off on some babbling rant that is of no edification or benefit of the body of Christ. That's not praying in the Spirit. That's abusing God's gift. 1 Corinthians 14:18, Paul said, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than all of you, more than you all. Yet in the church, I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. The simplicity of the 5 words, it should be that simple. We got to get all whooped up and run around the stages now. It's just crazy what's going on in churches. Some in the church treat tongues as a toy, as I said. If God has given you tongues, it is to draw your attention to Him. He's bringing you into His presence. And to be honest with you, and I think I've said this before, but it bears repeating. My aunt talks about how she had prayed for the baptism of the Holy Spirit and prayed for tongues. And she had prayed and prayed and prayed, and then she realized that, you know, when God gave her tongues, it's because she needed help. If you have tongues, just know God knows how much help you need. But it's to draw your attention to Him, not draw others' attention to yourself. Grow up. And that's a word to all these guys that teach that stuff. Thirdly, we are to build, we're to pray, and then it says, and looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. You know, a lot of times we're looking at it with that attitude of, Lord, get me out of here. Which, you know, even so, Lord Jesus, come. I mean, with what's going on in the world, I'd much rather be with Him in eternity than here temporally to a great extent. This world really has nothing to offer me anymore. But it is looking for the promise that He's coming again to receive us unto Himself. It's about our glorification. It's the blessed hope of every believer to be with Him forever. Jeremiah 17:7, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. Simply true. And Titus 2:11-13, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then Peter, and we know this, a lot of this letter of Jude, certainly Peter and Jude probably hung out together, sought the scriptures together. No doubt Peter had already written his letter, and Jude is reiterating it to those churches that he was intimately involved with. And he said this, well, Peter says this in his first letter, chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. That's what we're looking for. Set your eyes on those things. Keep yourselves in the love of God by building your faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, and looking for the return of Christ. And he says in verse 22, and on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. So what are we to do about false doctrines? First, those who have been influenced by false teachers, we're to be gentle with them. Have compassion. I'm not the most compassionate person. You know, when I read, and some others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire, I mean, drag them even against their will. That's kind of the way I see it. That's not what it's talking about. But we're to have compassion. Don't make them feel stupid, but instruct them in sound doctrine. And let the Word of God, you know, compassion, this idea carries the idea of watching over somebody's well-being. If we're to be concerned about their salvation, we're that Christian, you're to be concerned about their salvation and their faith. Not despising them or writing them off because they have, you know, of what they've, how they've been deceived, or making a distinction. That literally means who are doubting. And so this is how it reads. It says, and have on some have compassion those who are doubting. In other words, who are confused, maybe confused or doubting what the scriptures say based on what they've been told incorrectly. That's what that's talking about. We're to be very gentle with them. As we are led by the Spirit, we lead others out of deception into truth. We're to let the Word of God do its perfect work. That's it. And the second is, others say with fear. They need, there are others that need a stern rebuke, especially those who are convinced in their error, not in sanctimonious superiority like the prodigal brother. You all know the story of the prodigal brother. He couldn't believe that the father would have such grace on his horrible brother that went off and spent all of his inheritance and, you know, drinking and partying and eating pig food. We're not to be like that. But we're to be humble and in awe of God's mercy and grace because Jesus died for them too. I forget that. I'm going to tell you, I forget that a lot. If God loved them and He wants them to come home, remember that. Now to Him, and this is probably my favorite doxology in all of the scriptures, the closing of the letter. And I know what some of you are thinking. Keep myself in the love of God? Fail. Building my faith? Fail. Praying in the Spirit? Fail. Living in expectation of Christ's return? Fail. If it's up to me, I might not make it. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. And Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. As I said, Christianity being, you know, being in the love of God is positional. That is in a reconciled relationship. And He has promised that He will not fail. Listen, now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you faultless. Is that just some of the most amazing words you've ever heard in your life? Before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Look, I can't imagine anybody being too joyful about me. I don't know what God pulled on Beth. And Lord, I'm not saying that in a bad way. It was your plan to get us together, and you had to do something special to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever, amen. He will he's promised He's not going to fail. He's promised to present you faultless, that is, without shame. He won't recount the failures because He did not fail. Listen, Christian, He will not recount the failures, even today. Praise God. Because He's not ashamed of you. So stop being ashamed of yourself if you're playing those head games. And although Jude found it necessary to warn the church, I love this. I desired to write to you about our common salvation, but I need to sidestep this for a second and address those things that are coming against the truth and our understanding of what matters, right? And so he starts pointing these things out, just as we have as we're going through the letter. Yet, he is able to conclude his letter with the supreme confidence that his sons and daughters can have in that common salvation, that you and I can have in that common salvation, that Christ died and it's finished, it's complete, and he is able. Look, if I can't keep myself, I'll do the best I can. It's a joint effort, just so you, right? It's a joint effort. But where I fail, he doesn't fail. And he's able to present you and I faultless. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing. Don't give up. Sometimes you want to, you know, sometimes we want to give up. What's the use? I keep messing it up. He knows. He knows, but he didn't mess up. And that's the good news. Amen.